Let's open the Word of God to the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter number 2, in verses 13 and 15. This morning we're turning to another passage and to another subject in our series of messages called The Church Under the Cross. And today we're going to talk about our life of victory under the cross. If you were to go home this afternoon and do an internet search on the victorious Christian life, you would find about 36,000 results in a matter of about a half a second. That is a phrase, the victorious Christian life, that many of us have encountered throughout our Christian pilgrimage. Just in my experience, there have been countless books written on the subject, not to mention conferences and seminars, many of which I attended as a young Christian, even as a young pastor. The victorious Christian life is described in many ways. Some speak of it as a life of constant triumph over temptation. Wouldn't that be nice? Or a life of no worry about backsliding, no sin of prayerlessness, of complete freedom. Some describe it even as a life free from sinning. Others speak of the victorious life as a life of perfect surrender to Christ's Lordship, or of walking in the center of God's will, or an endless list of freedoms and victories that we're supposed to experience. Prayers that never go unanswered, a materially prosperous life, or good physical health. But those who would maintain that there is such a thing as the victorious Christian life in those terms would also admit that not everyone enjoys that life. Not all believers are walking in victory, they say. Only certain Christians have arrived at that exalted state where they can say that I am living the victorious Christian life. Some of these who have gained that distinction of living a victorious Christian life have claimed they've done it by fasting or by memorizing scripture or by claiming God's promises or through some dramatic experience that raised them to a level that they'd never been to spiritually. But then for others who haven't learned that, there is only defeat and frustration with continued sin and a life on a lower plane than God has intended. Well, we want to allow the Word of God this morning to challenge those well-intended but very flawed assumptions about victory. And we've come to Colossians to find the help that we need. What is the victorious Christian life? What does it look like? And who is it for? What is a victorious life under the cross? And that's the question we're pursuing this morning. So let's read together Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13 through verse 15, the Word of the Lord. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. And this is the unchanging, unfailing Word of God. May His name be praised. Well, you can probably see that our focus this morning is going to be on those exalted words that we find in verse 15, words about victory and triumph. But before we get to those words, we want to make some preliminary observations about this passage that will help us understand the kind of victory that the Apostle Paul is depicting here for us. And these preliminary observations are relevant to all of us. What we're going to describe here in terms of the initial observations are true of every one of us without exception. Everyone here who knows the Lord, well, this is going to be true of you if you know Him and are trusting Him. What I'm about to describe to you is true for you right now. And so here are some preliminary things to think about. Number one, you can see from verse 13 that Christ our Lord has already given us forgiveness for our sins. Already, all of us who are in Christ have received the full forgiveness of our sins. Verse 13, you, all of you, were once dead in sins and transgressions, but God has made you alive together with Christ. And look at these next words, having, and we could insert the word already, having already forgiven us all of our transgressions. Isn't that great news? And take careful note again of those words, having forgiven. The forgiveness has already occurred. It is already yours. And what has been forgiven? Look at these blessed words. All of our transgressions. Every one of them. The ones that I committed in my past. The ones that I will commit in my present. And the ones that I will commit in my future. Every one of them have been forgiven by God. And that is true for all who are in Christ. All of us are forgiven. And that forgiveness can never be lost or taken away. We're not waiting on it. It's been delivered already. It is already our reality. And nothing can change it. Nothing can add to it. The price for our redemption has been paid, and that is that. Here's a second observation. In Christ our Lord, all of us, without exception, have been set free from our spiritual bondage and death. Look at verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us. And look at that phrase, record of debt. Literally, this is the handwriting, the statement of debt signed by the debtor that acknowledges and sets forth his indebtedness. And this has a reference to the law of God. The law of God with its ordinances that stands as the testimony to how much we owe God, how far in debt we are. The Ten Commandments are this mountainous IOU that has our name on it. And we are hopelessly in debt. That's the record of debt. But look what happened to it in verse 14. It has been canceled. He has canceled it. Once and for all, and that word cancel that we discover here in Colossians 2 means to completely wipe it out, to obliterate it, to wash over it totally, to remove the memory of it, to annul it. And so the cross of Christ has not only resulted in our once for all forgiveness, but every sin and all the debt that we owed God has been taken away. The document has been destroyed. And we are all free in Christ. How about that? And then third, these magnificent things were accomplished for all of us, strangely, by the cross. Again, we read verse 14 and we often read it and we're confused as to who's doing what. Let me show you what I mean. Look at the phrase, nailing it to the cross. In fact, the phrase reads this way, He set aside by nailing it to the cross. And we encounter the word He set aside, He nailed to the cross. Who's that talking about? Well, if you look at the context, it's talking about God the Father. God the Father is the one who nailed the incriminating record, our incriminating record, to the cross. God nailed the statement of our debt to the cross of His Son. You remember, don't you, the death of Jesus and how an inscription was placed above His head by Pilate, king of the Jews. The crowd wanted Him to write, He says He is the King of the Jews. Because that was the charge that put Him on the cross, blasphemy. It was customary to take the charge, to take the crime for which the condemned was guilty of and put that above his head so that all would know why he's dying. And the crowd wanted it to read, He says He's the King of the Jews. And Pilate simply wrote, The King of the Jews. So it is with you and me. It's as if God has taken the accusations against us that are well-deserved, our debt that's well-deserved, and he nailed it to the cross of his Son. That's why his Son died. God the Father was pleased to crush the Son on the cross. He put the nails into his Son. He drove the spear into his side. He accomplished our forgiveness and our liberation amazingly through the death of his Son. And then a final preliminary observation is that we all, without exception, partake in all of those blessings this very instant. There are not two classes of Christians, the have and the have-nots. There's just one class. Every Christian is a victorious Christian. And I want to show you that from this text this morning. We all share these blessings. We all have the same status before God. We all have the same position before God. All of these things have already happened to all of us, and we have now victory in Christ. But what does that victory look like? What does that victory entail, is the question. And so the Apostle Paul then brings us to the focus of our message here in verse 15 when he tells us about the victory, the victorious life that we all now have in Christ. I want you to first notice the fact of our victory, the fact of our victory in the cross. Here Paul is talking again in verse 15 about things that have already happened. He disarmed once for all the rulers. He once for all put them to open shame. He once for all triumphed over them in his Son. That's already happened. But what does it mean, and how does it play out in our daily life experience? Well, as you read verse 15, I think what was in the mind of Paul was something he had seen many times. Of course, he's writing from prison, and most scholars believe he is imprisoned in the great imperial city of Rome, and he probably from the place of imprisonment has seen this many times. He's seen the conquering Roman general come home, and he's bringing his troops home. He's leading his troops, but behind him in parade fashion are all those he conquered. He brings the soldiers who survived, who once fought against him. He brings them back as prisoners. He brings kings who now he has conquered back with him. He brings the spoil of their kingdoms with him, and he is paraded through the city, the conquering general. And this is the picture that the Apostle Paul is painting. Christ has triumphed over all his enemies. Our Lord Jesus, the sovereign commander of all, this very moment, is marching in triumph over every enemy, all of his and all of ours. And that one victory, that great conquest, was won on the cross. On the cross. And look at what he did on the cross. Verse 15. When Jesus died upon the cross, God the Father disarmed all the rulers and all the authorities. And think about that word, disarmed. He disarmed them. Literally, he stripped them of all their power, like one would rip someone's coat off. The Phillips translation of that verse reads, "And then, having drawn the sting of all the powers ranged against him, he exposed them, shattered, empty, and defeated in his final glorious triumphant act." Dr. F.F. Bruce, commenting on this passage, says, "This teaches us that our Savior and Lord grappled with the evil powers and vanquished them, stripping them of their armor in which they trusted, held them aloft in his outstretched arms, displaying to the universe their helplessness and his unvanquished strength." On the cross, he won our victory. He disarmed all his enemies. Now, who are his enemies? Well, they're depicted here as the rulers and the authorities. We need to identify who they are, because that's very important for us in our daily experience. Those rulers and authorities, as one New Testament authority writes, are the inimical spirits who oppose Christ and his church, who through rebellion against their Maker, these demonic spirits have joined with Satan to deceive humanity in Christ's church. Here, Paul informs the Colossians that Christ's death has brought cosmic peace by pacifying these spiritual agents of wickedness. Simply stated, these powers, these rulers and authorities are all those spiritual forces throughout the universe that are opposed to the reign of Christ. And these spiritual forces, these rulers and authorities and powers include the devil himself, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren, the ancient serpent, the noisy lion. He was defeated on the cross. And the multitude of fallen angels that serve his diabolical kingdom, they were defeated on the cross. And all of the world's structures and governments and institutions that are now under the sway of the serpent, they were defeated on the cross. The powers that lost that day are anything and everything that sin has stained and turned against God and His rule. Every force that's opposed to the gospel, everything that is dark and evil and disobedient and perverted and false and deceptive and wicked, all of it has been defeated. We're not waiting on it. It's already happened. It happened on a cross. You might be familiar with other New Testament passages, primarily from Paul, where he defines these rulers and authorities. We can think of Colossians 1:13, for example, where Paul reminds us that He, that is God in Christ, delivered us from the domain of darkness. The domain of darkness was defeated on the cross 2,000 years ago. And then, of course, in the Ephesian letter, chapter 6, and primarily verse 12, Paul writes these familiar words: "We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers who rule the present darkness and spiritual forces of evil, even in the heavenly places." And I'm here to tell you, on the authority of God's Word, all of those malevolent forces, all of those evil institutions and kingdoms and powers were fully defeated when our Savior died on a cross. When He died, when He said, "It is finished," the devil, his host, and all his kingdom was stripped of its power and stripped of its power over you and over me. The law no longer can condemn me, and the accuser of the brethren can no longer harm me. And here is the incredible news: that all of those spiritual forces that are aligned against the church and against Christ and against you and me are gone, all but dead. What are some of those enemies of our soul that have been put to open shame on the cross? What are some of those enemies that seem to still rail against us today? What are they? Those things that cause us distress, they were defeated on the cross. Those things that result in guilt and condemnation that all of us feel sometimes, those things were defeated on the cross. Everything that's shameful was conquered on the cross. Everything that might hurt us in any way, our past with all of our sins and all of our spiritual demerits, that is done away with. Everything that might frighten us today was defeated. Everything that threatens us, everything that looms over us, everything that causes anxiety or worry, I'm here to tell you, it's all been defeated already on the cross. There are some isolated skirmishes, aren't there? Yeah. There are daily battles to fight. There are conflicts with these spiritual hostile powers, but they're already under the dominion of Jesus. And all who are in Christ share right now in that victory. Paul would announce to the Roman Christians, if God is for us, and He is, then who could be against us? My brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, you are a victorious Christian right now. You are more than a conqueror through Him who loved you. The shameful tree, it's been said, upon which the Prince of Glory died, became the victor's triumphant chariot. And you are in that chariot with Jesus. You are more than a conqueror now. There are not two classes of Christians. There's just one class. If you belong to Jesus, you are a conqueror. However, there are some what I would call enigmas about our victory. There are some surprising and unexpected attributes or characteristics of our present victory. I want you to consider some of these riddles with me, and then I think what Paul is saying will make a lot more sense. We all have victory now. We're not waiting on it. We're living in victory. However, the present victory in the cross that we all share often does not look or feel very victorious at all. Would you admit that? Yeah, that's right. The victory we have seems to be hidden now. It's hidden in helplessness and in shame. The victory we have now seems terribly weak. When we look at the cross with our Lord hanging there, we don't immediately think of triumph. I think of the words of John Stott, the late Dr. John Stott, who said, "Any contemporary observer who saw Christ die would have listened with astonished incredulity to the claim that the crucified one was a conqueror. Had he not been rejected by his own nation, betrayed, denied, and deserted by his own people, and executed by the authority of the Roman procurator? Look at him there, skewered on the cross, robbed of all freedom, pinned there powerless." The cross looks like defeat. And the idea that our victory, that Christ's victory would be won by dying, is absurd to modern ears, even to primitive ears. He died a disgraceful death. And that death seems to argue against any victory at all, a shameful death. He won by dying, though. And if that's true, then our lives will also reflect that paradox, that riddle. We often look and feel defeated, don't we? We do. We often feel weak. We often are deeply aware that we are helpless and vulnerable. And yet, we are nonetheless victorious in Him this very instant. I want to see if I can illustrate this for you. One of my favorite gospel stories is a story told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke of Jesus on this little boat with the disciples. They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and I'm sure it was smooth sailing out there on the beautiful lake, and our blessed Lord fell asleep, Mark says, in the stern of the boat, sound asleep. And then suddenly a storm hit and the waves got very big. The swells were frightening to these men. And I can imagine lightning and thunder flashing all around. And they became very frightened. And they're in danger, they believe. They are afraid. They are helpless. They feel weak. They can't do a thing. And there their Lord is asleep in the stern of the boat. And so they awaken Him. "Lord, don't you care that we're going to die here?" Roused from his nap, our Lord, as you know, stands up and He rebukes the wind and He rebukes the sea, and everything falls down flat. The Sea of Galilee becomes like glass, and the wind stops and there's no more lightning. And He says, "Oh, you of little faith." And the Bible says they were astonished that even the wind and the sea would obey Him. And that's the picture of your life and my life right now. We're in the Sea of Galilee and the storm is blowing. And we see the lightning, we hear the thunder, we see the waves, we see the little boat creaking and twisting and rivets popping. And we're afraid. But you know what? Jesus, the ruler of the seas, is with us. He is riding in perfect peace. He is riding in victory. We are in His boat. And we are as victorious as He is. We are as safe as He is. His victory is our victory. His lordship is our comfort. And that's the picture of life, the victorious life we share. It often doesn't look victorious, but it is, because it's where Jesus is. A second enigma, a second strange thing about the victory we have is that though it's certain and definite, it is only slowly being experienced. We are experiencing more and more of it, but only very slowly, sometimes excruciatingly slowly. That's why the Bible repeatedly exhorts the people of God to wait on the Lord and to be patient, to trust Him. For some reason, it's His will to prove Himself faithful over the entire stretch of our lives. He could deliver us from all things in the instant that we trust in Him, but He's chosen not to. He's chosen to reveal His power and His mercy and His grace and His wisdom by letting our victory unfold very slowly. And again, it is very much three steps forward and two back. Three forward and two back. And that's just the way the victory is. And you've known that. You've experienced that. That's where you are right now. It comes slowly because that's the way the Lord wants it until He comes. So we have it, but not all of it now. And every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And every day He proves Himself to be more and more our comforter and healer, deliverer, our rock, our champion, our Savior. And we know in our experience more and more of the victory that He won by dying on the cross for us. It comes slowly. So be patient. Third, and perhaps this is what I really want us to think about this morning, our present victory in the cross of Jesus, which we all share, is disguised in our sufferings and afflictions. It's a disguised victory. All of us here this morning can fully identify with the Apostle Paul when he said, "We are afflicted in every way." Have you been afflicted lately? We are perplexed. How about that? We are persecuted. Sometimes we've known that. Struck down. Maybe that happened to you this week. And then Paul will summarize by saying, it just seems we're always carrying around the body, in the body, the death of Jesus. It's like we're always dying with Jesus. And that's how we feel sometimes. And yet, it is especially in the midst of our sufferings and afflictions that Christ's once for all triumph is slowly but surely unfolding in our experience. Now, I don't typically read long quotes to you, but every now and then I stumble across something that is just too good to pass up. There's an Australian theologian named Michael Bird who teaches at the Ridley College in Melbourne. And he has written so beautifully on this very point. And I want you to hear his wisdom and his insights. The point we're making is that our present victory, the present victory we all share in Christ's cross, is disguised in our sufferings and afflictions. Listen to Dr. Bird. "What is victory in Christian living?" he asks. "It is thankless service and sacrifice until you can bear it no more. It is loss and lament. It is brokenness and anxiety. It is feeling defeated and destroyed. It is fear and failure. It is the debris of despair and doubt. It is hope sapped, joyless drudgery. It is looking in the mirror and seeing futility. It is what you do when you realize the cavalry is not coming to help you. You've been abandoned and even betrayed. Victory is crawling and crying all alone in silence and in darkness, wondering if anyone, even God, will care. Victory is a broken hallelujah. Yet," he says, "yet in the midst of these trials and tragedies, somehow God wins His victory in and through you, so that His power is exercised in your weakness and His glory shines even at your lowest ebb. It is there in your sad and wretched state, far away from the celebrations, when all your good is forgotten, when your name is a ripple in the sea of anonymity, that God plants the banner of His triumph in your broken body and places the crown of victory on your bloody and tear-stained head. Remember, when Jesus hung upon that cross, He did not feel victorious. He felt abandoned. He felt betrayed. He experienced the full extent of human misery. And yet, that is where we are told that God has won the victory, His triumph, where He conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you think victory looks like a ticker tape parade, steady success, or your best life now, then I don't hold out hopes for you and the longevity of your spiritual journey. But if you believe that victory looks like the cross, that it feels like defeat, that it resembles being downtrodden, then you know that when you are wounded and despairing and powerless, that God is bringing His victory. God's victory is His power in the midst of your weakness. That is what victory under the cross looks like. And now we know why the Apostle Paul would say those words that are almost too hard to imagine. He would say, I will rather boast about my pains and afflictions and weaknesses, because when I am nothing, when this world and the devil and the flesh and opposition to the gospel has reduced me to nothing, then I am strong. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the victorious Christian life. And we look forward to the day, one day, when we will see this victory explicitly revealed. And there we read in Scripture where Paul says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. You have a life of victory now, even though it looks like defeat. So what have we learned this morning, very briefly together? We've learned that if you're in Christ, if you're part of His church, then your life is victorious in Christ. Slowly but surely, that victory won on the cross is being seen and realized in your life and in His church. For now, it is disguised in our afflictions, and yet it's nonetheless real. It looks weak and helpless. But the victory we have represents the very omnipotence of God. When in our weaknesses and afflictions we turn to Christ in faith and in humility and in confession and in hope, we experience more and more of that victory now. And one day when He comes, His peace will rule the entire universe, not just our hearts. So welcome to the victorious life under the cross. A life of hope, a life of joy, a life of peace. But a life that has no hope in this world, a life that has hope in the victory that is coming. Do you know that victory? Have you trusted the One who died for you, who defeated your enemies, your past, your sins, your guilt? Do you know Him? And if you do know Him, do you know that victory that's yours now? Do you trust Him that He is strong when you are weak? May the Lord help us to always stand in victory. Will you take a moment to prepare your heart to come to the table of the Lord?